It's shocking to see the moral decline in our culture today. Personal integrity has become an optional virtue, and certainly a chip to be cashed in when the reward seems worth the compromise. But according to Paul, we shouldn't be surprised. 2,000 years ago, he said, "But realize this, Timothy, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the traits that mark the end times. In 2 Timothy 3, we find what Chuck calls depravity on parade. Truly, Paul's first century letter sounds like it was written today.
Second Timothy chapter 3 is a verbal autopsy of depravity. When you locate 2 Timothy 3, please stand for the reading of 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." Finally, verse 13, "But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Depravity on Parade.
Sometimes it helps just to cut to the chase. There's no reason to mess around. We need to just plunge in without introductory comments to that subject at hand, which is before us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Really, it needs no introduction because the scene is abrupt and harsh and raw. It is a verbal autopsy of depravity, found rarely in some small section of Scripture, though there is the theme of this throughout Scripture. The bold way Paul begins this subject is intentionally blunt and abrupt. He says to Timothy, "Realize this." It's almost as though he has his long index finger punching against Timothy's sternum. "Get this straight, Timothy." More literally, "Keep on remembering this. Let this never get very far from your awareness." If you look at verse 1, he is saying, "Realize this." What is this? Well, the "this" could be described in four English words that appear in the text: difficult times, will come. Before we analyze those words, look before them and you will see the terms in the last days. Some have been led to believe that the last days would be the last few weeks before Christ's coming, or the last few years during a time there will be great tribulation. Certainly those are last days. However, these terms refer to that period of time between Jesus coming in Bethlehem as a baby and his return in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives to set up his kingdom. It is centuries long, these last days. And they will go from bad to worse, as we will see a little later on. Keep on remembering that, Timothy. There is a societal degeneration, and don't be unaware of it. Don't close your eyes and wish for better times. Don't act like they're not as difficult as they are. They are, in fact, difficult. Interesting Greek term translated here, difficult, used only one other time in the New Testament, and that would be in Matthew 8, verse 28. Turn if you wish. It's the ending of a story of the two men who were filled with demons, and they spend their lives among the tombs, and they cannot be held back, even with chains. They were able to break them with the supernatural strength given them by demons. When you get to the end of the story of their lives, you will read this word, but it isn't there rendered difficult. It is rendered extremely violent. Let's use those words here. Realize this, that in the last days, extremely violent times will come. The term means hard, harsh, hard to deal with, vicious, dangerous, menacing. Same word is used in classical Greek to describe wild animals that cannot be controlled, and a raging sea that cannot be calmed. All of those terms are not meant to tantalize you, but to make you aware of the seriousness of the term that appears rather mildly in the verse as difficult. Think of those words describing our times. One of my mentors preferred the word savage. In the last days, never forget, Chuck, savage times will be upon us. What will characterize the times between the Lord's arrival at Bethlehem and then his second coming on the Mount of Olives? Well, the word "for" in verse 2 is an explanatory connective. That little three-letter word "for." When you see that in your Bible, think "because" or "for example." So let's read it that way. But realize this, that in the last days, savage times will be upon us. Let me explain. Men will be. Good time to pause over that word "men." It is not the word for simply the male of the genders, but anthropos, mankind, which would include women. It would include teenagers. It would include men and women. It would include humanity in general. In other words, we are not living in perilous times because of a bad environment, because of pollution, because of a wrong or broken economy. We are living in evil times because of evil anthropoi, evil men and women, evil teenagers, evil hearts, evil minds. After these abrupt and very firm comments, the apostle begins to elucidate. If you were to take your pen or pencil and mark the characteristics that follow, you would come to 19 of them. In a concentrated space, There are 19 characteristics of savage times named by the apostle for Timothy to read and remember and for us to do the same. 19 characteristics, and on your chart, on the outline, I should say, you will find the words, an unvarnished expose of last day's depravity. Every word chosen on every outline you're given is worked over, thought through, planned carefully, never just designed to fill the space. This is an expose that's unvarnished of these days in which we live, called last days in verse 1. But we've now learned that they have been going on for centuries of time, and they are getting increasingly worse. As I work my way through the list, you will nod on occasion, remembering some news broadcast, some tragic event, some shocking bit of information that you have become aware of just in this generation. And you will see that what the Bible is saying in ancient days is written for our learning in these modern days. Notice the beginning and the end of the list, if we could put them as bookends on these 19 things. It begins with men will be self-lovers. And look at the end, verse 4, rather than lovers of God. The Greek says God-lovers. People will be self-lovers, not God-lovers. In fact, 4 of the 19 characteristics are connected with the word lovers. Self-lovers. Verse 2, money lovers. Verse 4, pleasure lovers, rather than God lovers. Those who love themselves are narcissistic. The world revolves around them, their achievements, their superiority, their significance, their achievements, their name, their title, their reputation. It's all about them. It's called narcissism. Money lovers, that's called materialism. And it would be more than just cash in your bank account or in your wallet. This has to do with things. That which money can buy. We live in an era where money talks, as we say. Money lovers are materialistic individuals. Society is shot through with that. Pleasure lovers would be called hedonism. So we have narcissism, materialism, hedonism, because of the absence of a love for God. Look further. The remaining 15 that appear, that fall between these 4, have to do with twisted love. It's a lengthy description of a breakdown of relationships. Notice, for example, the early words mentioned in verse 2. Men and women and teenagers will be boastful. This is what we do in our depraved nature. Arrogant, that is what we are, and as a result of it, we boast. Revilers is another word for blasphemers. The Greek term is literally blasphemers. If I could analyze each of the 3 quickly without being tedious, boastful, these would be those who call attention to themselves. They brag. And they do that because of who they are, arrogant. It means to show oneself above others, to have an exaggerated opinion of oneself. Revilers, that literally is blasphemers. It's the idea of being slanderous, insulting, abusive. Don't answer out loud, but before we go any further, you know anybody like that? No, I said not to answer out loud. Ever seen a professional athlete act like that? Of course you have. You will not see a professional ball game without watching arrogance and bragging on parade, insulting things taking place. Broken contracts going on behind the scene. Why? Because I deserve more. He's making that, I need to make this. You're not going to pay me something less than that person makes at this same position. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. How about entertainers? Seen any entertainers lately that are guilty of that? How about talk show hosts, newscasters, physicians, attorneys? Worst of all, pastors. Heartbreaking to think of that. But even the clergy has within the ranks those who are boastful and arrogant, slanderous and insulting to congregations and to other people. One of the comments I made to the group at Catalyst was that it's dangerous to succeed when you're young. It's dangerous. And I fear most for those who are very young and very gifted. Because you don't have the wisdom that can only be gained through the pain and the hurts of life's journeys. And before long, you're catapulted to a level you can't handle. And I've just described many of those I mentioned earlier in the professional athletic ranks. Making far too much money with far too little wisdom and knowing how to handle it. But when they're money lovers, of course, that's what you do. And that's what the agent encourages them to be. The next five in the list fall into domestic category, the family life. Look closely, if you will. In fact, let me analyze the five words before we unload the comments about each one. See the words? Disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. English words are interesting words. I'm a bit of a word vulture, and so I spend time on them. In the English language, there are terms we use that if we add a prefix to those terms, we offer just the opposite. Someone is loving, but if you put the prefix un on it, they are the opposite of loving. They are unloving. Some people are grateful, but if you add the prefix un, it means the opposite. They are not grateful, unloving. Some are thoughtful, but if you add un, they are unthoughtful. If you have good taste, you're tasteful, but you can be distasteful. See these prefixes? In the Greek text, it's always the letter A. It's called the alpha prefix. The letter A negates the meaning of the term itself or offers the absence of what the term should represent. Now that I've lost most of you, let's get back to what it says here. This is stressing the absence of qualities that one would expect in a home. And look at them. Disobedient to parents. Insolent, surly. I have in my little lifetime witnessed disobedience as I never thought I would between kids and their parents. Sometimes you just want to slap them. I know I shouldn't think that, but I haven't done that. I said I think about it sometime. Or you want their parents to pull them aside, shake them by the shoulder, teach them the importance of respect. Heard about the little kid had a little pack over his back and he was just going as fast as he could and the cop pulled over and said, young man, where are you going? He said, I'm running away from home. Really? How far away is home? Well, I don't know, it's 2 or 3 blocks back there. I'm running away. What's wrong? Well, mom and dad won't mind me anymore. Disobedient parents. How unattractive. How frequently it goes on. Ungrateful. Ungrateful. It means devoid of appreciation. Listen closely. It's the failure to see the value of another's sacrifice. Children who don't realize the sacrifice of their parents are ungrateful children. And not until they become parents do they understand something of the sacrifice, the unselfishness of parenting. Ungrateful. The third word is unholy. It means the failure to possess the basic decencies of life. Doing what is unnatural and occasionally what is inhuman. Think of that. Unloving, obviously, lacking in affection for siblings, for parents, and parents for children. No close ties. Occasionally, I rub shoulders with some young men and women at Dallas Seminary, and we will talk about their home and families, and I've learned not to be shocked at comments I hear among those who are distant from their moms and dads. Some haven't talked to their parents in years. I met a man today who told me of a rift in their family, and it started when? 1992. Still going on, where brother and sister won't talk to each other. There is a cold, unloving relationship. It's a characteristic of these days. And to make it all just dreadful, there is an irreconcilable spirit. The word means no room for forgiveness. An inability to release an offense, the dragging around of a grudge. I have to ask, you're not doing that, are you? You're not holding someone hostage or something that they've done against you, are you? Surely not. Don't go there. Because you lose. Someone has said a lack of forgiveness is like taking poison thinking the other person is going to die. You lose. The building blocks of wholesome and healthy family relationships call for supportive and meaningful characteristics in the relationship. Among them, respect and obedience, that's gone. An attitude of gratitude, pretty much absent. Moral decency and purity, rarely found. Mutual affection between siblings, between parents and children, gone. Understanding and forgiveness, gone. The absence of these building blocks create havoc, disharmony, and chaos. In other words, we begin to live like uncivilized savages. Perilous times have come.
For obvious reasons, Chuck Swindoll refers to this section of Paul's letter as depravity on parade. You're listening to Insight for Living, and there's much more to discover in 2 Timothy 3. To purchase the CDs or downloadable audio files that comprise this study, just go to insightworld.org and look for Paul's Swan Song. As Christians, we can't be held responsible for the depravity that's running rampant in our culture, but we can certainly take charge of our own personal thoughts and actions. And it all begins with making sure to align our hearts with God's heart by spending time poring over His Word. For that reason, we're pleased to offer an exclusive resource today. It's the Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs from the Swindoll Study Bible. In a beautiful leather-like cover, this includes many of Chuck's sermon notes, insights for practical application, and even a daily reading plan. I'll give you our contact information in just a moment, but first, Chuck, it's been a challenging year, and I know you're prepared to give an important update.
Dave, throughout the summer months, we've had a number of people inquire about reaching our financial goals. So today I want to take a few moments to bring our listening family up to speed. While hundreds of friends responded with generous gifts in June, July, and August, We're still well below what's needed to cover all of our expenses. While looking at the trends going into the end of the year, our wise financial overseers are warning us that we cannot continue at this pace without putting our ministry to listeners in jeopardy. While given this reality, it's critically important to replenish our reserves immediately so that we can continue providing insightful living without interruption. I'm not going to belabor the point here, only to say that if you're benefiting from these daily Bible studies, now is the time to respond with your generous gift to Insight for Living Ministries. If everyone within the sound of my voice does something, God will use every gift, large or small, to close the gap on this temporary deficit. We are not discouraged, let me assure you. In fact, God has bolstered our confidence because we know that our message is firmly established on His truth and fully empowered by His Spirit. Paul wrote this to Timothy in the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy 1, 7 and 8, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Let's band together and finish the summer with strength, okay? Dave, please explain how to get in touch.
All right, if you're listening in the United States, simply call this number, 1-800-772-8888, or go online to insight.org. When you give a donation today, we'd like to send you the book I mentioned a moment ago, The Gospel of John with Psalms and Proverbs, in the New Living Translation and from the Swindoll Study Bible. So write Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Again, that's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Or give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, just dial 1-800-772-8888. Or online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again Wednesday when Chuck Swindoll's series called Paul's Swan Song continues here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Depravity on Parade, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.